Luke chapter 8. And I want to speak for a few moments on this thought. How do we hear the Word of God? How do we hear the Word of God? One word or one verse is our text, and then we'll look at a number more. But I want you to notice verse 18. There the Bible says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." Wow, that's an important verse and one that we have got to work. We got to do a little unpacking here in a minute to understand what the Lord is saying there, because we could confuse that with other places where similar things are said. So let's pray and let's ask God to give us understanding. Father, we thank you for these minutes that we have in our Sunday school hour. I pray that you would help us as we study your word to hear it and to hear it properly. Lord, give us the help of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, encourage us, challenge us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we're often, rightfully so, very careful to warn ourselves about what we say. And we understand that words can both cut and heal. And so we want to say healing, helpful, edifying things. We're very careful as fundamental Baptists about what we hear. We want to be careful that we don't allow a lot of the untruth that the world seems to capitalize on. We want to be very careful that either the music we listen to, the entertainment that we take part of, we want to make sure that we hear wholesome, edifying things. But one of the things we're not always so careful about, and what the Lord has addressed here, is not what we say, it's not what we hear, it's how we hear. I dare say that we don't often ask ourselves that question very often. How am I listening to this? What's my heart as I'm listening to this? And he says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Now, let me set as a backdrop, what is the Lord talking about? I don't want to spend too much time on introduction, but Luke chapter 8 represents one of the first times, if not the first time, where the Lord uses a parable in how he is instructing his disciples. And a parable can often be one of those teachings of the Lord where if we're not careful, we get lost in the details of the parable instead of the point that the Lord is making. A parable, we don't establish doctrine on parable because the parable is a story that has a truth embedded. And what the Lord wants us to do is concentrate on the truth. If we'll go back, I want you to notice, go back to verse 4. "Then when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." Now notice what the parable was. "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it." Now, I'm not going to read the whole parable for the sake of time. Right away, that this is the parable of the sower and the soil. And the great truth of this parable is that as the sower sows the seed, what makes the difference is the condition of the soil. And if you'll go down to verse 8, "Others fell on good ground, sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Starting in verse 9, you notice, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?'" Now, if you're like me, I'd be like one of the disciples. I would have heard what he said, and the first time that I heard a parable being taught, I probably would have reacted like the disciples and said, "Now, What do you want us to concentrate on that? What is the teaching of that? And what the Lord reveals to them is this. You don't get lost in the mystery of the parable. You concentrate on the great truth that is being communicated. And so when we come back down to verse 18, notice we're going to go to verse 16. I really do have a point in this, if you'll stay with me. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter may see the light. Now, what is Jesus saying in that? He is saying to his disciples, listen, I didn't teach you this parable because I want it to be so mysterious that you can't get anything from it. What he's saying is, I've lit a candle, and if you'll consider it, if you'll allow the light to speak to your heart, I want you to see the truth that I'm delivering. I didn't give you that parable so you'd be confused or so you would just think, ooh, this is too mysterious for me. I gave you this candle to reveal to you a great truth. Notice verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. You're going to understand what I've taught you. It will be revealed, but you, in verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. In other words, I want you to always be conscious and always be careful to be listening to what I say, to find truth in what I say, and add it, for whosoever to him shall be given, whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Point. Our lives are continued studies of the Word of God. They should be. And we ought to be adding to our knowledge and adding to our knowledge and adding to our knowledge. But for that to be true, we have to take heed to how we hear. We have to be careful listeners. We understand that it is the prepared heart, the good soil that receives the Word of God. So you and I have to take heed that every time we come to study or hear the Word, that we have prepared hearts to hear what is said. To be very honest with you, we live in an incredibly careless Christian world. We live in a Christian world where the Word of God and knowing God is an afterthought. It's part of maybe what we do, but it's not an essential part of what our world does. But you and I are different. You and I know that we exist and that our lives are blessed by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so we don't want to be careless about it. We want to be very systematic and very careful about it so that when we come together or when we study His Word separately, when He lights that candle, we want to understand, we want to receive that light, we want to add that light to what we want to know or to what we know, and we want to be continually growing in the Word. Therefore, we are to take heed. We are to be careful. We are to be prepared to hear the Word of God. What's that mean? Well, the truth is, how we listen and receive makes a difference in every aspect of our life. I have learned that when my wife speaks, the correct answer from me is not, huh, what? What'd you say? Or not a week later to have not done what she asked me to do, thus verifying her truth, you never listened to me. Now, I'm having a little fun with you, but I'm just saying that if I want my marriage, if I want my relationship with my wife, if I want a closeness and I want to be responsive to her, I've got to listen to what she says. I've got to stop what I'm doing. I've got to pay attention. I've got to add that. I have to be careful. I have to take heed, therefore, how I hear. If I'm working and I have a supervisor or a boss and they want me to accomplish a certain task, I can't be careless in how I hear that person. I've got to be very careful that I listen, that I pay attention. Maybe I stop what I'm doing to pay attention. Children, we don't have children in this room, but children have to be careful. One of the things that we have to do is to teach a child to listen to that voice of authority and to be careful when they hear that voice of authority. I see so many parents who make the mistake of yelling at their children and being upset with their children because they never taught their children to listen carefully, to take heed. So all I'm saying is when we as people of God come to the Word of God, we need to be prepared to take heed, to listen carefully. All right, so what does that look like? Listen to what E.M. Bounds said. To hear the Word of God is no small matter. It is our life. It is as milk to the babe, our God-appointed food by which we are nourished. It is not a lecture. It is not entertainment. It is not the whiling away of an hour, but it is the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The soil that receives this precious seed must be well prepared. So again, if that is true, and it is, what should that look like in our lives? Let me offer you four thoughts. Number one, we must delight to hear the Word proclaimed. We must delight to hear the Word preached. I preach all across America, and I preach, I have not been in my home church for 16 weeks now, and I don't say that to be anything but illustrative that, man, I'm in a lot of places, see a lot of people. And every once in a while, I'm in what I call a happy church. And in a happy church, I barely say, turn to, and amen. What did you amen? I just said turn to. And from that point on, I don't even hear myself preach because people are saying amen, shouting this, shouting that. And I've been in services where, boy, I mean, it's just there's so much commotion and talking and so on that I just really don't even hear the preaching. However, I have also been in those churches that are so quiet and so deliberate in all things that I wonder, maybe this is a funeral and maybe I missed it. I thought this was something else. Maybe this is a funeral. Here's all I'm saying. I'm saying that a true time of preaching involves both a work of the mind and the heart. And I fear that sometimes we go to either extreme, not realizing that we need a balance. I don't want to just engage minds in preaching. I think I also want my heart engaged in preaching. I am one of those funny fundamental Baptists who do believe that we need to study and know hermeneutically, homiletically, theologically, we need to properly present the Word of God. That's why I labored at that first part of the introduction to understand what we were looking at. But by the same token, I don't want just intellectual or theological truth. I want my heart to be moved. I want the Spirit of God to change what I think about something, maybe even how I feel about something. And one of our responsibilities then is to come to church ready to hear the Word proclaimed and understanding what the proclamation of the Word will do. It will teach us truth, but it ought to convict our hearts. Not just inform our hearts, it ought to convict our hearts. Preaching exposes and warns against sin. My sin. I want to say that. My sin. When I walk into a room, I've studied the Bible for 47 years, And I desperately try to walk with the Lord every day of my life. Now, having said that, my sin. Because there is never a day where there is not a difference between my preaching and my living. That may shock you. It's just true. And if it shocks you, good. I'm just saying there is always room in my heart for conviction. And I do not always like conviction. Can I change that? I never really like conviction. But conviction is such an important part of our lives. And one of the great fears that I have in our churches these days, now listen to me, we are becoming churches of dry eyes and empty altars. Because our churches are becoming places of information, but not transformation. We are coming in to hear and to hear and to hear, but we are missing the capacity to be convicted, convicted, convicted. And when we come to hear the Word of God, there ought to be a readiness to hear it preached, understanding that preaching is not just aimed at the head, that preaching is aimed at the heart. And God, I am willing for you to speak to me in my heart about my attitude, about my actions, about my motivations. And Lord, where you expose my sin to me, I'm willing to change. Here's number two. If my heart is going to be a prepared heart, I not only must have a desire to hear the word proclaimed and willingness to be exposed, I've got to have a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Notice what the scripture says in Psalm 25. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. As I said, there's little doubt that we all need to be taught. But there must be a willingness on our part to be taught. I spent some time early in my ministry as a Christian school teacher. I was a youth pastor, but I also taught Bible. And in the school that I taught, it was an open enrollment. And in other words, it was a Christian school, but you didn't have to be saved to attend our school. And quite frankly, a lot of our students weren't saved. And it seemed to me that they saved their sullen, rebellious attitude for my Bible class. And they would come into my Bible class, and it would almost be like a challenge from them to me. You can't teach me Bible. My mom and dad said I don't have to learn Bible. You know, I don't know if that was ever worded, but that was the attitude I got. And here's what I learned. Number one, I'm a great Bible teacher. Just ask me. No matter how well I tried to prepare my lesson, no matter how interesting I tried to make that lesson, no matter how forceful or helpful my teaching was, if that student did not want to learn what I had, I wasn't cracking in there. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think people come to church with a sullen, "I dare you to teach me Bible" attitude. But I do think people come to church sometimes without a teachable spirit. I think we really see that, and I'm just going to be honest, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but when your head gets like this, in other words, when you get gray and then when it gets gone, it means you've lived a few years, and it means you've heard preaching for a long time or done preaching for a long time. And it means that if you're not careful, you can come into a church service with an attitude, "There's really nothing you can show me. There's really nothing that I haven't heard. And quite frankly, Brother Edwards, I've heard it from a lot better than you." Man, that's a dangerous attitude. We would see that in a minute in the heart of a fifth grader or a junior high boy, and we would just get right after that. But if we're not careful, we can walk into a church service with the very same attitude. We can be a Bible college graduate. Say, I took theology, doc. You can't teach me anything. You know what I've learned? I've learned that at 70 years old, and having read the Bible for 47 years, that every time I crack that book, the Holy Spirit reveals something to me. Every time I read those pages, maybe it is a passage that I've read dozens of times before, and yet God shows me something that day that I've not seen in that way before that time. Hey, maybe it is that my life experiences and what I'm going through at that time gives me a different mindset, and at that moment, I'm seeing something applied from the Word of God that God has never applied to me before in that way. And if I walk into that book and say it's 1 Chronicles, goodness gracious, it's a bunch of genealogies. I've read this 100 times. Then I miss the simple truth that God wants to reveal to me when he said the men of Issachar, they were understanding of their times and they knew what Israel should do. That is in a long list of the tribes of Israel and how many men they brought to the gathering when David was made king. I read it just a month ago, and I remember sitting there saying to myself, okay, Judah brought 144,000, and this one brought that, and this one brought that, and all of a sudden, and the men of Issachar brought 200, but they were men who had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel should do. I wrote a whole sermon about it. I wrote a sermon called The Most Needed Generation. That's us. We're a small number, but we get it because we know the Word of God and we know what people ought to do. But what's the point, preacher? It's only the meek spirit. That's what David says in verse 8. Look what he says in verse 7. Verse 7. 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will he teach sinners in the way? What's the condition? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. I'm just saying this, that word guide means it's an archer's term, and God will guide that person. God will guide that person into truth. He will teach that person truth. But the only condition required is that that person has a meek heart, a humble heart, that comes in and says, I'm sure I have things to learn. I'm sure that this passage that preacher has been led to this week is a passage that can be a help to me. Hey, I'm so wicked that sometimes I've walked into a room and said, oh, so-and-so's teaching or so-and-so's preaching, and they're kind of boring. But can I remind you, they're opening the Word of God? And how wicked is our attitude? How prideful are we when we gauge whether we can learn something from the Word of God by who's speaking it, who's teaching it? So I'm just saying, you and I need to be careful. Jesus said to us, take heed how you hear. Number one, our hearts need to be ready. They need to be prepared. We need to want to hear the word proclaimed. Number two, we need to be humble and meek before the Lord before he can ever guide us. Here's number three. Our hearts need to be prepared in the sense of ready to hear. Psalm 119, don't turn there for the sake of time, said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. The Word of God can be a wealth of tremendous information, or it can be a boring treatise to be endured depending on our preparation. I'll give you just a little illustration. I'll move on. Years ago, my wife and I, when we lived in Virginia, we were passionate about Virginia. We loved Virginia. We loved Virginia history. And for whatever reason, we were going down Route 20. It takes you past Montpelier and Monticello, the home of James Madison, the home of Thomas Jefferson. And we didn't really have time to stop at Monticello. We had time for just a minute. We got out of the car, ran into Monticello, looked at the gardens, did this, and or Montpelier, and said, yeah, beautiful place, but really didn't get a lot out of it. About a year later, we had time on a trip, and I said, let's take the time to go back to Montpelier and Monticello, and let's really look, and let's just take a tour and have time. So we actually read a little bit about Montpelier, and we actually stopped and went through and did the tourist things. We went into the video, and then we read everything that was around there, and we waited for the tour, and we were blessed. We got a guide, a lady who was about 75 years old, just young, and she knew Montpelier and the Madisons like no one else knew them. She took us to a room and said, Dolly Madison, this is where she would have her morning devotions. And this is where she would teach the children the Bible. She would look out, and when she saw Mr. Madison walk out, then she'd let the children go down, and just a wealth of information. Now, I'm not teaching on Montpelier. What I'm saying is, the difference in what we understood and got was our preparation and willingness to hear. If church is something we do for an hour on Sunday and we're obligated to run in and obligated to sit down and hear the sermon and we're rushing out to get to somewhere else, then the truth is we're not going to receive from it what we need to receive from it. There needs to be spiritual preparation. Our own devotions need to be a part of our preparation. We need to plan for Sunday. Now, I don't know how many of you have small children, but small children are an impediment to being prepared for our hearts. Now, I didn't say small children are an impediment to life. I just said, I would watch my wife lay things out the night before and get the breakfast ready the night before and announce with the sound of a drill sergeant to our children, you will get up at this time, you will get ready at this time, you will eat breakfast this time, you will be at the door at this time. You say, oh, what a drill sergeant she was. She's a great mom. Her son's her pastor now. So I'm just saying that if we're going to be able to arrive to church with hearts that are ready to hear, then we've got to invest something in that. We've got to invest something in getting there. We've got to invest something in our hearts in being willing to hear, because it is that prepared heart that is going to hear the word the best. You see, my heart's attitude is the key to me seeing what is openly there in the Word of God. If I arrive angry, if I arrive wishing I'd have said this to my husband when he said that, or if I arrive wishing I'd have said this to my wife, you see what I'm saying? And so it's an important time for us to prepare for before 9:30 on Sunday morning. Finally, do I pray for those who teach and preach the Word of God? Man, I want to get something out of it when I get there. Pray for those who are preaching or teaching. Finally, brethren, Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. You know what I've learned? I've learned that communicating is difficult. Communicating is not the easiest thing you will ever do. That's why corporations hire ad people who know how to communicate to a broad group. That's why politicians hire speech writers who can put things in these terms. And that's why preachers and teachers ought to study carefully and ought to consider their audience and teach the truth broadly. But having said all of that, one of the greatest things that you can do in helping your own life receive truth is pray for the one who's going to teach. Pray for the one who is doing the preaching. and ask God to give them wisdom and give them ability to communicate that great truth to you. And so, if you'll invest prayer in me for this week, it will help you to listen to me. Number one, you will say, well, I prayed for him, Lord, help him. And number two, the Lord will. And it will change your attitude towards the preaching. It will allow God to invest and help me in the preaching. And it will be a positive experience for both. I'm not being silly when I say that. I'm just saying that if you pray, you will receive. And if you pray for me, I will be helped. And then beyond this week, pray for your Sunday school teacher, pray for your preacher. Here's my point. The Lord said, hey, I'm going to reveal truth. I'm going to set a candle on a candlestick, and it's going to light the whole room. But if you're going to receive that light and add it and grow in your life, then you're going to have to take heed how you hear. You're going to have to be very careful how you hear. You're going to have to delight in what that word teaches you, even if what that word teaches you is that you need to change something in your life. You're going to have a teachable spirit that is meek, that comes in humbly and says, boy, do I need what you have? Do I need what the word has? You're going to have to prepare your heart to receive that. You're going to have to be in an attitude and have a spirit that is open to and ready to receive it. And you're going to have to pray for those who are teaching you the word. If so, boy, God says, I'll give you more and more and more and more. And you can add to and grow in what is from the word. So hear the word in the right way. Father, thanks for the few minutes you've given us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and all this week, may we have the attitude of hearing your word in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen.